You will turn with me in the book of Mark. We'll continue Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, 24 through 21 through 25, excuse me. In this life and in this world, we're often disoriented, aren't we? We're confused and disjointed. Life happens fast, doesn't it? It's often disorienting. It's disjointing. Life can be difficult. I remember a time, this was as a kid, I went to a friend's house, and guys don't call them sleepovers, so I don't know what you're supposed to call them, but I went to a friend's house and I stayed the night, so we'll call it that. We didn't have a sleepover. We went and we were hanging out. It was for his birthday, and so there was myself and my buddy and then several of our elementary school friends. I hadn't been to his house much and certainly hadn't been in his house at night. So that night, I woke up, and I had to go use the restroom. And so I woke up, and we were all sleeping in his bedroom. So there was, imagine, 8 older elementary school kids, in one bedroom. And so we were, I went out and trying to find the restroom, and I thought I knew which door was the restroom. All the doors were closed, and I thought I remember from earlier that night where the restroom was, and so I opened up the door and took one step in and immediately began to tumble down a flight of stairs. So my payment for not knowing which door was the restroom, it was the door to the immediate right of the one that I chose. So door number 2, Bob. I chose the wrong door, and my payment was doing 2 or 3 somersaults backwards down a flight of stairs, nailing my head on a cinder block wall as I pressed up against it. So that night was pretty disorienting. It was dark. I didn't know where I was going. Oftentimes in our lives, we feel like that, don't we? We feel like we're opening up the wrong door, and we tumble down a few flights of stairs and hit our heads on a cinder block wall. What happened? Our hearts are filled with sin and grief and brokenness, ugly desires and jealousy. Our hearts are measured with anxiety, shame and brokenness. Regret fills our lives, darkening our minds and the life that we lead, doesn't it? It's a cloud hanging over us. To live in this world is to have lived and to live in, participate in, and be a card-carrying member of the kingdom of darkness. That's what it's like to live in this world east of Eden. There's something innately wrong, right? Our hearts ache and echo for what once was and what will be. Is there light in this dark world? We're often left searching for answers in all kinds of ways. Is there light in this world that can change the course? How do we find our bearings in this world? Jesus tells us today that we find it in the Word of God. We find it in the Word of God. He tells us today in Mark 4, 21 through 24, that the Word of God, being both Himself, the image of God, and the written Word, bring light to our darkness and a new fruitful life to those who hear and apply His Word. The Word of God, both Jesus and the written Word, bring light to our darkness, bring light to our confusion, and bring a new and fruitful life to those who both hear and apply the Word. So look with me at Mark 4, 21 through 25. And when you get there, say word. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Clear as mud? That's really interesting. Jesus introduces and gives two more parables, and we know this because twice Mark uses the word, and he said to them. That's Mark's way of introducing new parables. So while we kind of think this is one longer parable, it's really two individual parables that have kind of the same context. As we continue on later in the series, you'll see in verse 26, Mark says again, and he said, and then verse 30, and he said. As Jesus teaches in these parables, Mark identifies those with us, for us, by saying, and he said. So we see two different sayings or two different parables that Jesus has for us. And both of them kind of build around this idea that the Word of God himself and the written Word, the revealed Word of God, brings light into our darkness and brings new fruitful life for those that hear and apply his Word. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in summation. Let's explore this parable by looking first at kind of the overall arcing story of the gospel. The first truth that we see here, it's an assumption, it's an underlying current, it's the riptide of this text. If you look at verse 21, he says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? The purpose of a lamp is to light up something that is dark, right? That's simple enough. The assumption, and something that most of the time we don't think about, is why is this room dark? What is going on that would make it? Maybe it's nighttime, but what we see in the understood kind of undercurrent of all of Scripture, and we see revealed very clearly in Genesis 3, is that darkness reigns. Darkness reigns. That's the first truth that we see here. Everything was beautiful, was it not? The universe displayed God's infinite might, his infinite glory, his infinite character. The earth was full of wonderful creatures. Humans reflected perfectly the image of God, but soon dark clouds gathered over paradise. If you remember in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had everything that they needed in the Garden of Eden. Everything that they needed. But what they chose to do was to eat the fruit that God commanded them very specifically not to eat. It was an all-out act of rebellion, as storm clouds evidently are gathering over us at the point, right? After their disobedience, Adam and Eve no longer had perfect harmony. They no longer had perfect harmony. They were broken and separated from God. There was no longer perfect harmony between themselves. There was no longer harmony between themselves and nature. There was dysfunction. There was brokenness. There was separation. There was darkness reigning over all the land. Darkness reigns. Based on the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, we all experience this. We are all, myself and you, are all in desperate need of spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, and moral need. We are in need from God, right? Because of our brokenness, because of our separation. And God sent them out. We are sent out from him. Is there any way to make this right? And here's the beauty of this text and the beauty of what Jesus is teaching. John 3 illustrates this well. He says, John 3, 19 through 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's hope. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. What John teaches us is that the light has come into the world through Jesus, but we didn't like the light. Like critters, when you flip the light on, we ran back to where we could no longer be exposed by the light. We enjoy the darkness. We're broken and separated in every way. The light would come, but as Aslan said in The Magician's Nephew, "O Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good." How cleverly we defend ourselves against all that might do us good. Each of us have rebelled and rejected God. In our hardness of heart, each of us has turned away. That's why Paul can write in Romans 3:10, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." It seems desperate, doesn't it? There is a sense of desperation built into the scriptures, a sense of heightened awareness of what is to come. Generation after generation was praying for and hoping that the Messiah, that the light would come. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 21 and following is that the light has come. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Darkness reigns, but what we find here is that God gives the light." God gives the light. That's the second truth that we see. The story doesn't end with darkness reigning and ruling forever, infinitely long. God spoke into the distress of Adam and Eve, promising that one day all sin, all death, all brokenness would be eradicated. And Jesus is saying here and introduces himself as that lamp, as the light. Now, we're often mistake here in this section, because Jesus uses this light and lamp metaphor often in his scriptures, right? Often in his teaching. If you think about the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that we are to be the light of the world. Most of the time, the mistake would be to pull that context and put it here. That Jesus is meaning that all of us, all of those who follow him will, in Matthew 5, will be the light of the world, shining God's glory amongst the nations. Here he's talking about that he is the light that has come into the world, and that he is to be the one that is put on the lampstand, that his word, so he has a bit of a different purpose here than he does in other places where this same metaphor is actually used, this whole idea of light or lampstand. Here the Lord Jesus poses a question. Is a lamp supposed to be brought into a house to just be put under a basket or under a bed? Or is its purpose to be put on the stand so that the light may be shown throughout the house for the greatest benefit? Now this is interesting. In the original language, it seems as if Mark is teaching us and telling us that this lamp is a person. There's a definite article here that's not really translated. It's more likely that it's the lamp, is the lamp, meaning Jesus. Jesus is identifying first and foremost himself as that lamp, that he is the light has come. Is he to be just put under a bushel or a basket? Is he to be put under the bed? No, he is to be put on the lampstand. This person has a purpose for bringing light into the house. This is what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying that he is the lamp. He is the Messiah that has come to bring light to the darkness. That there is hope. That the end of the story is not just brokenness. It's not just separation from God, but there is something that has happened that the generations and generations over thousands and thousands of years of the Old Testament, that their cries, that the aches of our heart, that we are not what we are supposed to be, that we're not what we were, and that we will not what we will be, that Jesus brings light to this fact, that he is the reality of it and the purpose of it. So Jesus comes and reveals himself as the one who has given his life and will give his life as the ransom for many. that brings light to our lives. This is the beauty of the gospel, that there is light that has come on our behalf. And secondarily, Jesus teaches naturally that his word, when taught or read, comes into our hearts like a revealing light. It's two kind of very similar purposes, two sides to the same coin, that Jesus, as the lamp, brings the word of God that also reveals our hearts. So Jesus, the word of God, and the written word of God reveal our hearts. God has sent the lamp, the light, to bring light to a dark world. He's come to reveal truth, to enlighten our minds, to conquer the darkness. The good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that God has not left us in our own sin and despair. That the disorientation, the brokenness of this world, the grief. I mean, just this week, I had an aunt that was diagnosed with, that they revealed a tumor in between her pancreas and her liver. And we're grieving over that, praying that God would, that it's not cancer, one, but if it is cancer, that God would heal her, and trusting him in that. There's brokenness in our world. And it's hard. Life is difficult. It's tough. But the gospel of God is that he's not left us in our own rebellion, in our own misery, to fight for ourselves, to try to climb to him, that we couldn't do it. God's grace is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me, my own sin, that I have to admit that the darkness is not just something that's around me that I'm exposed to that disorients me, but that the darkness exists within myself, that I have rebelled against God, that I am separated from God, that I have sinned against God, that I am shamed before God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son to die for our sins, for our shame, that he bore it, that whoever comes to him and confesses him as Lord and believes that he was raised from the dead will be saved. The light has come into the world. Jesus says in verse 22 something interesting. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." He says, Jesus continues in the story, and he says that the light, for the most part, was hidden at this moment. I think he's talking about his own ministry within the context of where he was, that for the most part, no one knew who he was. This is why throughout the book of Mark, he would say, "Don't go tell anybody who I am, for that will be revealed at the right time." Though Jesus was preaching and healing, many didn't know who he was, right? We've seen that. Mark chapter 2 and 3, people thought his own family thought he was crazy, thought he was a lunatic, right? The demons knew who he was, but they were trying to subvert him, so they didn't believe in him. The Pharisees thought he was a demon, and the religious leaders, the scribes, so they were close to committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we have this really interesting thing, that his ministry, Jesus' ministry, is obscured from the eyes of the men who saw him there. So that at one point, the secret would be revealed. And the secret is revealed when Jesus goes to the cross. The big reveal was at the cross and the resurrection. And so Jesus says, we don't have secrets to keep them secret, right? So when Lauren and I, well, it was really my doing, she said yes, but when we were considering getting married and I was worried about popping the question, we went out for a date night and I had everything planned on how I was going to do it, and so I had the ring in my left pocket. I may have told you guys this story before, but I had it in my left pocket in the box because I wasn't going to lose that thing, right? And so the whole night was spent me basically with my left hand attached to my left pocket to make sure I didn't lose that sucker. For the most part, I mean, you guys have that. Precious things, secret things, hidden things like that are meant to be revealed. It wouldn't have made any difference if I had taken that and been worried about it so much, to obscure it so much, that I would have gone and buried it. The whole point of that secret, that hidden thing, was to reveal it, to get down on one knee and ask, will you marry me? That's what Jesus is saying here. The whole idea of this secret is not to, like Ron Swanson, bury all your gold in different pots, you know, all around so people can't steal your money because you don't trust the banks or the government and that kind of stuff. The whole idea is that it's meant to be revealed. And that's how Jesus reveals himself, is on the cross. And soon, the beauty of the gospel says, the whole world will see the glory of this light, the resurrected King who has resurrected me. The Bible says that God will come back. Jesus is coming back. And Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will do it out of worship. Those who are in Christ will do so out of worship. Some will do it out of basically obligation, right? Because this is who Jesus is, and every knee will bow because he is Lord. He is Lord. And so he is revealing the secret. And the word of God is what makes these hidden things be revealed, right? The light of Jesus in his word makes the hidden things, a hardened heart in our own lives, hidden sin in our own lives, apparent both then in that situation and now in our own lives. That's what the light has come to do. It reveals our own hardened hearts. It reveals our sin. It reveals our brokenness. It reveals the true content of our heart. That's what the light is intended to do. Jesus warns the disciples in Mark 4 that we read last week, 1 through 20, in the parable of the sower. He says that your content of your heart will be shown by what fruit that you bear. And he's saying the same thing here, that as the light has come, as I come, and as the word of God reveals, the content of your heart will be shown. It will be revealed. And as the Holy Spirit, this is the beauty, the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts to reveal this, our hearts and minds, first to who Christ is, but also to what the truth of his word is and means. And what Jesus says in verses 23 and following is that we are responsible for it. What the Holy Spirit illuminates to us regarding Christ and what the Holy Spirit illuminates to us regarding his word, we are responsible for responding to that truth. One does not take a lamp and hide it. Therefore, a person does not take the truth and obscure it. Darkness has reigned, but the light has come in the person of God, the second person of the Trinity, and through his word. So for those who are in Christ, if you are here and you are in Christ, Colossians tells us that we are no longer card-carrying members of the kingdom of darkness. But Colossians 1 teaches us that our membership has been transferred to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, who has died for us and saved us. So we no longer have to live in darkness, but we now live in light as the people of light. So we see that darkness reigns, but we see that God brings a light. He sends a light. And we finally see in verses 23 and 24 that we must respond to what God reveals through the light. We must respond to what God reveals through the light. Look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We heard that last week, right? And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The lamp has shone brightly into the house to reveal the content of the house, to reveal the content of our hearts. The light has shone into our hearts. And what Jesus is teaching us here in this second parable is that we are responsible for responding properly to the word of God. The whole idea of measure is basically this idea of what we receive in faith and obedience. So when he says in verse 24, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What you hear of the Word of God, what is revealed to you by the light of the Word of God, we are responsible to receive in faith and obedience. It's like receiving in faith and obedience is like two oars of the same boat. If you only have one, you just go around in circles, right? You don't ever grow. You don't ever do anything. But we receive the Word of God, Jesus says, in faith and obedience. This is a really cool reality that there is more that will be added to us, better, more clear understanding of who God is if we take in what we know in faith and response. That we don't just hear it, but that we actually do something with it. That we do something with it. That God actually takes up further residence in our hearts and gives us increased understanding through the person of the Holy Spirit and blessing both in this age and the age to come. Those who come in contact with the Word of God are called to respond to the Word of God. That we, when we come in here each and every week, that we're not just trying to hear a good sermon. We're not trying to hear funny illustrations and that kind of stuff, but we come prepared to hear the Word of God, to receive it in faith, and then to respond to it. That Monday through Saturday, that the Word of God that has been revealed to you, that you are responsible for putting it into practice through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are as the people of God, that the light has revealed the content of our hearts, and so therefore we are responsible for doing that. The Message paraphrases verse 23 really well, I think. It says, are you listening to this? Are you really listening? And that's what Jesus is teaching. Are we really listening attentively and responsively to the Word of God? For us to hear biblically, to hear, he says, for those who have ears, let them hear. It's assumed that we both hear it and respond to it. That we come to the Word of God both in faith and obedience. For some of us, the first thing that we need to respond to is the lamp, right? That we don't need to worry about the other things, but that we need to respond to the lamp, the light of God. Rather than turning our backs on Him, we must turn to Jesus and repent of our sins. If you've never done that, brother and sister, that is what your desire should be, to repent of your sins. That is to turn away from them and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So receive the Lord in faith and repentance. That's the first truth that we see in this part of the text. The second is that we are to receive the Word in faith and obedience. We pull up a seat. Imagine this, that every time we come and hear the Word of God, imagine that you were pulling up a seat at the Lord's table. Every time that you come to the Word of God, that you come to the dining table of the Lord to feast, that He reveals more of Himself to you. When I was a kid and I didn't understand my homework, what I would do is I would ask my mom or dad to help me with it. And they would say, well, let's come to the kitchen table and I'll help you with it. And so what we would do is I would come and I would bring my homework and I would pull up a seat next to my dad, or I'd pull up a seat next to my mom, and they would help me with it. When we come to the Word of God, we're pulling up a seat at the Lord's table. He's revealing Himself to you. God has revealed Himself to us truthfully in His Word, and it's a beautiful thing. Those who seek His Word in faith and in application will receive more understanding of Him. But those who do not receive the Word of God, both in faith and in application and understanding, will have the things that are even clear to them now, have their minds dulled to those realities. And that's what he's saying in verse 25. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The realities that we already understand will be taken away. The things that have been clear will be muddied again for us. That's the reality of what the Word of God does in our lives. As we turn from the light, we turn back towards darkness. The things that once were clear as we looked with the light are now obscured again as we have turned towards the darkness. Does that make sense? This is actually illustrated in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews 5, and we'll consider verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The author of Hebrews says this and illustrates this very principle. He says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become," underline it, "dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature." He's saying that when they have come to the Word of God, they should have been teachers by this point, but instead they were still on spiritual milk. Why? Because they had not applied and done what the Lord had told them to do, so they had become dull of hearing. They had become hard of hearing. Verse 23 says, "Let those who have ears, let them hear." They did not have ears to hear anymore. Their hearts were no longer attentive and responsive. And so their heart for spiritual things had become dulled to the truth. Just like a knife that has been worn out but never sharpened again has become dull and not useful anymore. Beloved, to the degree which, empowered by the Holy Spirit living within us, we pay attention and receive the Word of God in faith and obedience and apply it to our lives is the degree with which we profit from it. Another way of saying it, that is, you reap what you sow, right? In the Word of God, you reap what you sow. Just like, honestly, I liken this to the fact that I love sugar. I know I shouldn't love sugar, or at least I know I shouldn't eat a lot of sugar, but I like it a lot, and it's delicious, but it's terrible for me, right? I shouldn't eat much of it, if at all, but the more I eat it, the more I want it. The reverse principle is true here. The more we take in, the more we want. That's a good thing. But the less we utilize what we have, the less understanding and clarity we have to know and apply the Word of God. So the more we receive and assimilate God's Word into our lives, the clearer it becomes. And the less we do so, the more muddy it becomes. Robbie Gallaty says this, and I think this is helpful. "The Bible is not merely a book to be learned, but a book to be lived." So when the Word of God comes into the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, chains begin to fall. Brokenness begins to be restored. Marriages begin to be healed. But this only happens if we actually apply what we know. Sinful hearts are revealed and find forgiveness if you trust in Jesus. He reveals himself to us. God teaches us. We pull up a table at a seat at the table of God. Our hearts remember the faithfulness of God when we come to God responsively. We remember the goodness of God. We remember our awe and might of God. We remember our love for him and his love for us. That's because this is where we meet God. This is where his glory is revealed. So here's the problem for most of us. You and I are, in many ways, very saturated with the Bible, but we're not very transformed by it. We're like clinical hoarders I want a newspaper from 1957, and I want one from every year, every published article. We're like hoarders that just give me more to the point where we can't move around because we're not using what we're... It's gross! So believers, we must use what we know. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19, 10 through 11, "More to be desired are they than gold," speaking of the Word of God, "even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." In keeping of the Word of God, the psalmist says, there is great reward. More will be given to us. While we were in darkness, Christ came for us. shining the light of salvation onto our hearts and revealing the content of our hearts. And the Word of God does this in each and every way too. So where are you in your life right now? Do you know the light of the world for salvation? Or is that something that needs to happen for you? If you're a believer in here, maybe this is a fruitful time in your life. Continue to pursue the Lord through His Word in faith and in application. Maybe this is a spiritual dry season for you. You feel like you're barren, not having any fruit whatsoever. It's unproductive and stale. Maybe that's happening because you've taken in a lot of the Word of God, but you've never responded to it. It's never transformed you. How is God calling you to respond? I think He calls each of us that are His believers, as He has come, so we must go. One of the applications for this text is that will we be lampstands for those for the glory of Christ? Will we be lampstands? How is God calling you to respond today? Let's pray. God, thank You for the light of Your Word. God, may we be transformed by it. May we say with the psalmist that Your Word is as beautiful and tasteful as rich honeycomb. That it's as glorious and beautiful as fine gold. God, may we look to You, not be dull of hearing, hard of heart, hard of seeing, but God, would we look to You, the light, and apply what we know. For those in here today, God, that don't know Jesus, that have never accepted Him, the lamp who has come into the world to bring light to the darkness. Jesus, would You call them to Yourself today, that they would repent of their sin, to turn from it, admit their brokenness, to say that there's no way they could ever save themselves, but turn to You, Christ, that Your final act on the cross and in the resurrection is enough. That You have reached out and extended Your hand as the rescuer, as the redeemer. God, may we trust You. May we follow You closely. May we be people of Your Word. Change us, Lord. Change our hearts. Help us to look more like Jesus.